Even if the fasting is over, let the piety remain. From St. John Chrysostom's Baptismal Instructions, the fifth instruction, exhortation to the neophytes to abstain from softness, extravagance, and drunkenness, and to esteem moderation above all things. Beloved, even if the fasting is over, let the piety remain. Even if the time of the holy quarantine has gone by, let us not put aside the memory of it. Let no one feel displeasure at this exhortation, for I do not say it to impose on you another period of fasting, but because I wish you both to relax and to display not a more exact kind of fasting, but the true one. For it is possible for one who is not fasting to fast. How is this? I shall tell you. While on the one hand we are taking food, let us, on the other, abstain from sin. For there is the fasting which helps us, and it is with this fasting in view that we abstain from food, so that we may more easily run in the course of virtue. Therefore, if we wish both to take proper care of the body and to keep the soul free from sin, let us take heed and act accordingly. This manner of fasting will be easier for us. Regarding the other kind, I mean abstaining from food, I used to hear many a man say he found it difficult to endure the burden of want of food and blame the weakness of his body and utter many other bitter laments, saying that his health was being ruined because he had to go without a bath and had to confine his drinking to water. No such excuse is possible with regard to the fasting from sin. It is possible to enjoy all these things, and to supply the corresponding service to the body, and also to take proper care of the soul. In fact, I am not urging you now to abstain from any of these things. Keep away only from sin, and show yourself constantly faithful to that abstinence. In this way you will be able, at every period of your life, to practice the true fasting. There is nothing to stop you from enjoying in moderation the things I enumerated, but sin in every form is forbidden. Sin, however, is born precisely from such sources as wantonness, gluttony, and too much sloth. Therefore, I exhort, since we know clearly that these are wrong, let us not use what is wrong on the pretext that we are relaxing. I shall now say again what I have often said before. Just as the moderate use of food greatly benefits both the health of the body and the condition of the soul, so, on the other hand, the abuse of food corrupts the whole man, body and soul. Excess in eating and drinking weakens the strength of the body and destroys the health of the soul. Let us, consequently, flee excess and not become careless in what concerns our own salvation. Since we know that excess is the root of all evil, let us be careful to cut it out. Every shape of sin springs forth from wantonness and drunkenness as from its source. These vices make us slip into sin the way fuel makes a fire burn. In the case of the fire, an abundance of fuel builds a bigger fire and lifts the flames on high. So too here, if we abandon ourselves to luxury and drunkenness, we enlarge the burning pyre of our sins. Since you are reasonable, I know that after my exhortation you will not permit yourselves to go beyond the bounds of what you need. But now it is appropriate for me to urge you not only to turn aside from drinking to excess, but also to avoid the drunkenness which comes without drinking wine. For this kind is more dangerous. Be not astonished at what I say, for it is possible to be drunk without wine. That you may know that this is possible, listen to the prophet who said, "Woe to those who are drunk not from wine." Isaiah 29:9. But what is this drunkenness which does not come from wine? It takes many and varied forms. For anger makes us drunk, so too vainglory, haughty madness, and all the deadly passions which spring up in us produce a kind of drunkenness and satiety which darkens our reason. For drunkenness is nothing more than the distraction of our minds from their natural ways, the straying of reason, and the loss of our understanding. How, tell me, are those who are angry and drunk with rage any better off than those who are drunk with wine? They manifest such excess that they assail all men alike, put no curb on their tongues, nor can they distinguish one face from another. Just as madmen and those who have lost their minds hurl themselves from cliffs without realizing what they do, the furious and those besieged by anger do the same. On this account, the wise man, wishing to set before our minds the destruction which comes from this kind of drunkenness, said, "The weight of his anger is his downfall." Did you see how in a brief word he hinted at the excess of that deadly passion? Vainglory and haughty madness, again, are other forms of drunkenness, but more deadly than it. He who is caught in the grip of these passions just about destroys the judgment of his powers of discernment, and is no better off than those who are mad. For day by day he is torn by these passions, and does not notice it until he is swept down into the very abyss of wickedness, and covers himself with ills which are beyond cure. I exhort you, let us flee, then, both the drunkenness which comes from wine, and the eclipse of reason which comes to us from our disordered passions, and let us lend an ear to the common teacher of us all when he says, "Do not be drunk with wine, for in that is debauchery." Did you see how St. Paul has made it clear to us in this text that it is possible to be drunk in other ways? If there were not another kind of drunkenness, why, after he said, "Do not be drunk," did he add, "with wine"? From what he then went on to say, you can see how profoundly wise he is and how precise is his teaching. After he said, "Do not be drunk with wine," he went on to say, "For in that is debauchery," showing how excessive drinking is the cause of all evils for us. "In that is debauchery," he says. He means that by this excess we destroy the treasure of virtue. I shall try to make it clear from Paul's own words, so that you may understand his meaning. We are in the habit of calling prodigal young men profligates or debauched, if we see them wasting their patrimony without rhyme or reason, and for no needful purpose, without knowing when or where to stop their spending. In a short time they have used up all their father's money, and are swept down to the depths of poverty. Such, too, is the condition of those who are caught in the drunkenness of wine. They do not know thereafter how to apportion the wealth of their reason as they ought, but like the profligate young men they are steeped in drunkenness, and, if they must speak and say something unsuitable that will do much damage, they speak and act utterly without restraint. They are even in a worse state than the profligates who waste their substance of money, since the drunkards hurl themselves into extreme poverty of virtue. They often unwittingly reveal the secrets of their souls, and after wasting all their possessions of reason, they see themselves suddenly reduced to privation and a complete nakedness of piety and understanding. A man who is drunk cannot manage his words with judgment, but like a house who is exposed on every side and offers easy access to anyone who is plotting to destroy it, so is the reason of the drunken man, open to assault and torn by deadly passions. For drunkenness is nothing other than the betrayal of one's reason, a disaster people laugh at, and a sickness at which they scoff. Drunkenness is a self-chosen demon. It eclipses reason, renders understanding barren. It feeds its fuel to our carnal passions. Often we take pity on the man who is tortured by a demon, but the demon of drink irritates and angers us. Why? Because the possessed man is abused by an evil spirit. The drunkard is an example of great carelessness and incontinence. In the first case, it is the devil who plots. In the second, the plotting is done in the drunkard's own thoughts. That you may know that this is so, please notice that the drunkard endures the same and even worse torments than the man possessed. The bedeviled man foams at the mouth, falls down, and often lies motionless on the ground without recognizing those who stand about him, but rolling the pupils of his eyes. It is the same way with the drunkard. When too much wine has overcome him and destroyed the judgment of his reason, just like the possessed person, he not only foams at the mouth and lies on the ground in worse condition than a cast-out corpse, but many a time he even sends forth vile vomit from his mouth. As a result, he henceforth becomes an annoyance to his friends, a burden to his wife, mocked by his children, and well despised by his servants. To put it in a word, he sets himself forth as an object of indecency and scorn for all who see him. Did you see how such men are in even a worse condition than those possessed by devils? Do you wish, after all that, to learn the worst of these evils? Although I have said so much on the subject, I have not yet come to the summit. The drunkard is an alien to the kingdom of heaven. Listen to the blessed Paul when he says, "Do not err, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor sodomites, nor drunkards will possess the kingdom of God." But perhaps someone might say, "What then? Are the idolater and the fornicator and the drunkard all kept out of the kingdom in the same way?" Beloved, do not make up your minds that you will learn that from me. I read you the divine law just as it is. Therefore, do not meddle with the question whether the drunkard pays the same penalty as those other sinners. But consider this, namely, that the drunkard, just as the others, endures the loss of the kingdom. What consolation will there be hereafter for one who is excluded from the kingdom? I do not now say this to condemn those of you who are here. God forbid! For I am sure that, by God's grace, you are cleansed of this passion. And I take as the strongest proof of this the zeal with which you come together and the eagerness with which you listen to this spiritual instruction. One who is not sober and alert could have no desire to hear the word of God. But I say this because I wish through you to instruct all the others, and because I wish your own security to be strengthened so that you may never become captives to this passion. For drunkards are more irrational than irrational animals. How so? Let me tell you. When brutes are thirsty, they limit their desire by their need and would never allow themselves to go beyond this need. But men, who are rational animals, do not consider how they may assuage their thirst, but how, by drenching themselves with wine, they may cause for themselves a more grievous shipwreck. For just as a ship which has become waterlogged quickly sinks, so a man who has exceeded the limit set by need and has put too heavy a burden on his stomach sinks his mind and outrages the nobility of his soul. Therefore, beloved, you must give considerable thought to your neighbor's correction and rescue him from this surging sea, in order that you may receive an ample reward, not only for your good deeds in your own behalf, but also for what you do in behalf of the salvation of others. It is in this connection that St. Paul said, "Let no one seek his own interests, but those of his neighbor," and again, "Edify one another." Therefore, do not look only to your own health and freedom from disease, but take considerable thought and care that your fellow member is set free from the hurt which comes from this evil, and that he flees this disease. For we are members one of the other, and if one member suffers anything, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member glories, all the members rejoice with it. You did not need exhortation and advice during the holy season of Lent as much as you need it now. During that season, the practice of fasting made you temperate, even in spite of yourselves. But now I am afraid and I fear the freedom from this obligation and the relaxation which it produces. Human nature is inclined to nothing so harmful as ease. Therefore, our loving Master, from the very beginning, has put on human nature a kind of curb and, in his great providence, has condemned man to toil and misery. For we have continuous need for a curb to keep us walking straight on the path, since even the Jews wandered from the path and drew down upon themselves the anger of heaven, when they enjoyed considerable ease and had become free after their harsh bondage in Egypt, they should have given greater thanks and been more eager to offer their praise to the Master. They should have been better disposed toward him who had bestowed such benefits upon them. But they did quite the opposite, and were ruined by the ease which was theirs in abundance. On this account, the Holy Scripture accuses them and says, Jacob ate his fill, the darling became fat and frisky. After those many marvels and unexpected signs, after the crossing of the sea, after the destruction of the Egyptians, after the mysterious and new food provided by the manna, while his benefits were still fresh in their memories, they took up a life of abundant ease. They forgot all those things. They fashioned a calf and adored it, saying, This is your God, Israel, who led you forth from Egypt. What ingratitude and dreadful blindness! Such has always been their custom. Whenever they adopt the life of ease, they forget their benefactor and rush over the precipice. But whenever their circumstances become somewhat straitened, they humble and abase themselves. This is what blessed David made clear when he said, As he was slaying them, they sought him. Such is the custom of ungrateful servants of the Jews in their blindness. Hear my exhortation, and let us continually ponder on the gifts of God, and remember how great and many are his benefactions. Let us be well disposed and constantly recognize the cause of the good things which are ours. Let us display a conduct worthy of these benefactions, and each day let us be busy about maintaining the health of our own souls. Especially you who have recently been judged worthy of divine initiation, who have put off the burden of your sins and put on the shining robe. And what do I mean by the shining robe? Do you, who have put on Christ himself and have received the Master of all things to dwell within you, show forth a conduct worthy of him who dwells within you, so that you may draw a greater abundance of grace from above, and be zealous in imitating him who formerly persecuted Christ, but afterwards became his apostle. Paul was baptized and illumined by the light of truth, and in this way became a great man. As time went on, he became a much greater one. For after he had contributed his fair share, his zeal, his ardor, his noble spirit, his seething desire, his scorn for the things of this world, there flowed into him an abundance of the gifts that come from God's grace. Before this, he had displayed an ungovernable madness, running in every direction and waging war by every means on the cause of piety. After he recognized the way of truth, he straightway confounded the ungrateful Jews and was let down through a window in a basket, that he might be able to escape the cruelty of the angry Jews. You saw how sudden was the change in him. Did you see how the grace of the Spirit reformed his soul and changed his purpose? Did you see how the grace of the Spirit, like a fire falling among thorn bushes, came down on him, destroyed the thorns of his sins, and tempered him to the hardness of steel? Imitate him, I beg you, and you will be able to be called newly baptized, not only for 2, 3, 10, or 20 days, but you will be able to deserve this greeting after 10, 20, or 30 years have passed, and to tell the truth, through your whole life. If we shall be eager to make brighter by good deeds the light within us, I mean the grace of the Spirit, so that it is never quenched, we shall enjoy the title of newly baptized for all time. But just as the sober and vigilant man whose conduct is worthy can continue to be a neophyte, so it is possible after a single day for a man to relax his vigilance and become unworthy of that title. The blessed Paul, by his post-baptismal virtue, drew to himself an increase of help from on high, and not only continued to persevere in that brightness, but also made the light of virtue, which was in him, shine with increased luster. On the other hand, Simon the magician at first repented and ran to receive the gift which comes through baptism. He enjoyed the benefit of the Master's grace and honor, but his purpose was unworthy, and he showed great laxity. Immediately he was deprived of this great gift, and was counseled by the Prince of the Apostles to cure the enormity of his crime by repentance. For Peter said, Repent of this wickedness of thine, if perhaps this thought of thy heart may be forgiven thee. May it never come to pass that any of you who are gathered here give cause for such counsel. But following the example of the blessed Paul, may you all devote yourselves to such a pursuit of virtue that you deserve a more abundant return of honor from the Master. The gifts we have deserved, my beloved, are not trifling. They surpass all human understanding, and the magnitude of what has been given overwhelms our reason. Consider, if you please, how great is the office which has been entrusted to you, and what a dignity you have received from the King of all the world. You who are a slave, a captive, and a rebel have suddenly been exalted to adoption as his son. Therefore, do not relax. Do not permit this dignity to be taken away from you, and do not allow yourself to be deprived of this spiritual wealth. For unless you will it to be so, no one will ever be able to take away the gifts which God has given to you. And yet in human affairs, this is not possible. For whenever someone obtains some dignity from an earthly king, to take it away does not lie in the will of him who receives. But the one who offers the honor also has the power to take it away. When he wishes, he strips the recipient of his honor, releases him from his office, and immediately makes him a private citizen again. In the case of our king, it is altogether different. Once the dignity has been given to us through his kindness, I mean such honors as sonship by adoption, sanctity, the grace of the Spirit, no one will ever be able to take these things away from us, unless we grow lax. What do I mean, take away? If he sees that we are well disposed, he supplements what he has already bestowed on us, and, according to the great honor which is ours, he will increase again the gifts which he has given. Knowing, therefore, that after the grace of God everything depends on us and on our zeal, let us be grateful for the gifts which have already been given, so that we may make ourselves worthy of still greater gifts. Therefore, I exhort you who have just deserved the divine gift to keep careful watch and to guard the spiritual garment bestowed on you, keeping it clean and spotless. Let those of us who received this gift in the past show a far-reaching change in our lives. It is possible, if we are willing, it is possible for us to return and go back to our former beauty and luster, if only we will do our fair share. In the case of bodily beauty, once the countenance has become ugly and has lost its beauty because of old age, disease, or some other bodily condition, it cannot return again to its peak of splendor. What happens is characteristic of nature, and on this account it is impossible to return to the luster of one's former beauty. But in the case of the soul, if we are willing, this can happen through the ineffable kindness of God. The soul which was once sullied and became disfigured and disgraced by the multitude of its sins can quickly return to its former beauty if we give evidence of ample and exact repentance. But this I say to myself and to those who deserved baptism long ago. You new soldiers of Christ, do you heed me and show yourselves eager in every way to keep your garment clean? Be careful and take thought for your luster now, so that you will live in purity at all times and get no stain on your robe. This is much better than that you grow careless and later weep and beat your breast, so that you may wipe clean the filth that has besmirched you. Do not suffer what we have suffered, I beg you, but let the laxity of your predecessors be the foundation for your security. Like valiant and vigilant soldiers of the Spirit, shine up your spiritual weapons each day so that your enemy may see the glitter of your arms. Retreat far off and never even consider making a stand from close at hand. When he sees not only that your armor shines, but that you are prepared to defend yourselves on every side, when he sees that the treasure house of your understanding has been carefully secured, he will cover his face and go away, knowing that it will profit him nothing even if he tries 10,000 attacks. Even though he is shameless, reckless, and more relentless than any beast, he recognizes his own weakness quite clearly when he sees your spiritual panoply and the strength given to you by the Spirit. He condemns himself, and full of shame, he hurries to retire because he knows that he would be attempting what cannot be done. I beg you, let us all be sober. Let us who deserve this gift in the past be sober, so that we may be able to cleanse away the filth which has besmirched us, and that we may be able to return to our former beauty. You recent recipients of the king's liberality, be sober too. Show great vigilance and firmness, so that you may live in purity all your days, and get no wrinkle or stain on your robe from the wiles of the devil. Just as if he were present and standing next to us, shooting the darts of his wickedness, let us defend ourselves on every side. With great zeal, let us range ourselves against him, taking careful thought for our salvation, that we may be able to flee his wiles, and that, having remained unwounded ourselves, we may draw down on our souls the help of heaven. May we do all this by the grace and mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, with whom be to the Father and the Holy Spirit glory, power, and honor, now and ever, unto ages of ages. Amen.